But the main reason I believe that he actually created the universe was as a setting for this planet that we live on called Earth. And the main reason he created this planet called Earth, which turns out to be just right for people like us, is as a setting for us, human beings, his supreme creation. And the reason he created human beings, the reason he created us, he wanted children. Because he has a father heart. The father heart of God longed for children. And that's what he created us for sonship with God. So we were created as spiritual beings. Essentially, we are spiritual beings so that we can have communion with God who is spirit. We have a physical body with five physical senses so that we can have contact with and explore and rule over this physical world that he's given us. And he's also given us minds that we can use to control these physical bodies. But always his intention was that the mind would be controlled by the spirit, that our spirits would be in communion with him. The mind would be controlled by the spirit, and that would control the body and determine how we live our lives on this planet, how we steward it, how we rule over it on God's behalf. We were called, we were made to be sons of God, led by the Spirit of God. So far, so good. In fact, God said, it's very good. Very good. And then, as the Bible tells us, something went wrong. A spiritual being, the Bible calls him the devil, Satan, who had fallen from his place with God, tempted man to disobey God, to do his own thing, to go his own way. Satan had, in effect, become the first orphan because he had left his original place with the Father. And he tempted man with orphan thinking. And when man fell to that orphan thinking, it just started a chain, one lie after another, one darkened thought after another. The result was catastrophe for mankind. A spiritual darkness descended. No longer did the spirit of man rule, but man was instead controlled by his darkened mind. Responding to the input from his five physical senses. Now he's a slave to orphan thinking, a slave to sin, and a slave to Satan. He has no way of redeeming himself. He is without hope and without God in this darkened world. He needs a savior. Because of his great love for us, because of his great mercy, God sent his only Son. Jesus came and revealed the Father to us. He revealed the Father's heart to us. He revealed our true and original calling to be sons of God. And he demonstrated for us how to live as sons of God. Everything he did, everything he said, was for the Father. He was living out sonship with God. And he paid the ultimate price to redeem us, to buy us back, to rescue us from our darkness. He was wounded that we might be healed. He was condemned that we might be forgiven. He was punished that we might go free. He endured our rejection that we might have his acceptance as children of a loving Father. He became poor and hungry and thirsty and naked that we might know his riches. He bore our shame that we might share in his glory. He became a curse for us that we might receive every spiritual blessing. He was made sin with our sinfulness, that we might become righteous with his righteousness. He was separated from his Father, that we might be united with the Father as beloved sons. He died for us, that we might live in him and through him. Suddenly, a new possibility is born. Man can be redeemed. His spirit can now be reborn, regenerated. He can be indwelt and led by the Holy Spirit of God. He can live now like a son of God should live. Jesus told his disciples what that would be like. You read his last discourse with his disciples in John 14-17, and you get so many glimpses there of what it's like to live like a son of God. He said, "The works that I've been doing, you'll do the same. And even greater works than these." He said, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Whatever you ask, I will do it." As he had reigned in life, so would they. As he had destroyed the works of the devil, so would they. So there we have it. The normal Christian life. Sons of God, led by the Spirit of God, continuing the works of Jesus. Except, when we look at our lives, if we're honest, we're not doing the works of Jesus like he did them. We get little glimpses now and again, don't we? But we long for breakthrough, where we're really living like he lived and doing the things that he did. We're not seeing all our prayers answered. The "whatever you ask in my name," are we? We get little glimpses now and again, and we rejoice in those. But we long for breakthrough, don't we? We long for more. We long for this full liberty of the sons of God. But we know that we're still living a long way off from the fullness of the inheritance of the sons of God. Why? Why does this seem like a dream to us? Just so far off from where we're actually at and where we're actually living. The main reason, I believe, is this. When we were born again, our spirits were reborn, regenerated in an instant. But our minds were not. Our darkened minds, with all their strongholds of orphaned thinking built up over the years, need to be renewed. And they're renewed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And it takes time. It doesn't happen in an instant. It is a process of transformation, of renewal. And in fact, it doesn't just take time. Because you can have been a Christian for 50 years and still be living according to an unrenewed, darkened mind with orphan thinking. It takes application as well as time. This is why so many of the New Testament letters refer to this process of the renewing of our minds. For example, Romans 12 talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. 2 Corinthians 4 talks about inwardly we are being renewed. Ephesians 4 says, be made new in the attitude of your minds. Colossians 3 says, being renewed in knowledge. And there are many more which talk about this process of transformation, this renewing of our minds that's necessary if we're going to live like sons of God. That's what has to happen. And we can sing, there must be more than this, as much as we like. We can cry out for breakthrough as much as we like. We can pray for revival as much as we like. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But unless we allow God to transform our minds, to renew our minds, we're not going to live like sons of God. Because our attitudes, our thoughts, what we do, how we behave, will all be influenced by this darkened thinking of an unrenewed mind. Rather than the Spirit-controlled mind, the sons of God being led by the Spirit of God. We don't have to persuade God to do this. He longs to renew us. He longs for us to live like sons of God. Jesus longs to give us fullness of life. He came that we might have life and have it to the full, have it abundantly. He died to give it to us. That's how much he wants us to have it. We don't have to persuade God to give it to us. He longs for us to live in abundant life. But he's given us keys to kingdom living. He's given us the keys that we need to access all that he's provided for us. He's given us kingdom principles to apply to our lives. And all we have to do is apply them diligently. How do we do that? What are they? The first one is to get the Word of God in you. Because it's the Word of God that's going to transform your mind and renew your thinking. It's the Word of God by the Spirit of God that carries out this process of transformation. And that's why you've got to get into the Word of God and you've got to get the Word of God into you. It is not just words in a book. These words are life-giving. Hebrews 4 says, the word of God is living and active. Living and active. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It's like a sharp sword. It makes clear what is of the spirit and what is of the soul. That's the word that we need to get into us. John 15, Jesus says, my Father is the gardener. Here's another picture. This time, my Father is the gardener. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it will be more fruitful. If you remain or abide in me, ask whatever you will, and it will be given you. If you remain and abide in me, if you abide in me and I abide in you, if you abide in my word and my word abides in you, then you'll come into that place of sonship where you can ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. John 8, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you continue in my word, abide in my word, remain in my word, then you'll know the truth. It doesn't come instantly. You have to stick with it. You have to abide in it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says, the weapons we fight with have divine power to demolish strongholds. What are these strongholds? They're strongholds in our mind, in our thinking. They're patterns of thinking that we've had for years and years, darkened thinking that have become like strongholds in our mind. And he says, the weapons that God has given us, that we have, they're powerful to demolish strongholds, taking captive every thought to the obedience of Christ, transforming our minds, taking out all the darkened thinking, the unrenewed thinking, and replacing it with the Word of God, to obedience to Christ. The weapons of our warfare, the weapons we fight with. Ephesians 6 says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let me give you another picture. Because this is all throughout the scriptures, all throughout the New Testament. It all comes back to this major principle that we need to get hold of. And there is a particular parable that is mentioned in all three of the synoptic gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which is a real key to understanding this, is the parable of the sower. Yeah, that old favorite that we know so well. I'm going to look at Mark's version of it. I won't read the parable to you because I assume that you'll know it. I'll just read the interpretation that Jesus gives. They come and ask him, what do you mean by this parable? What's it all about? Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Notice that in this interpretation, the farmer sows the word. In the parable, it was the farmer sows his seed. The word is described as a seed. In Matthew's gospel, in his account, it says it's the message of the kingdom. The message of the kingdom, the word of God, is given to us like a seed. And it only bears fruit when we nurture it in our hearts, when we are that good soil that nurtures the seed and brings it through to that place of fruitfulness. It doesn't happen instantly. How many of you have ever planted seeds? Do they come up straight away? How long does it take? Depends on the seeds. Some take years. There are seeds as well. It doesn't happen instantly. You have to give it that nurturing. You have to water it. You have to keep it warm. But if you do that, it will happen. It's made to bring forth fruit. It has that potential in it if it's in the right environment. If we abide in the word and the word abides in us, remains in us, continues in us, how do we become the good soil, the nurturing soil for that seed, that message of the kingdom, that word of God? How do we abide in the word? Well, you can try reading it. Always a good start. But then dwell on it, meditate on it, memorize it, declare it over yourself, obey it. Let the word of God soak you all the time, because it's that that's going to change your life, that's going to renew your mind, that's going to transform you. If you plant a seed, it seems almost dead to start with, doesn't it? If you have one of those little packets of seeds and all those little bits come out, you think they look dead. They don't look like anything, do they, really? Hardly anything. Even a tree, you look at the seeds and they can seem so small and almost dead. And you put it in the ground and you water it and you keep it warm, and at some point, you don't know when, something happens to it. Is that right? Seeds, yeah, lovely. I've seen them even smaller than that. They're really tiny. Something happens to it. It bursts into life. And it's the same with the Word of God in us. If we nurture it in that way, it comes alive in us. It is life-giving. It is active. It is powerful. And it actually ignites faith in us. It ignites faith. At some point, we go from just hearing the word, receiving the word, meditating on the word, to faith in the Word. It becomes revelation to us. The Spirit is now dominating. It's changing our thinking. It's renewing our minds. It's quickening something within us. And faith is born. It doesn't happen instantly, usually. It can do, but it doesn't usually. It takes time, but at some point, faith is born within us. And whatever God has spoken of, whatever God has promised, is ours. We're sure of it. We're convinced of it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's so sure to us that it's as good as happened. We are so confident. We have it. We have the evidence. Now the sons of God are being led by the Spirit of God. Now the Word of God is the thing in their lives that controls them. And now they can bear fruit. However, if you've read the parable of the sower and the interpretation, you will see that a lot of things can go wrong in between planting the seed and getting the fruit. Is that right? So what can go wrong? Because realistically, we've been people who've heard the Word of God for how many years? A long time. But things keep going wrong, don't they? In between the planting of that word in our hearts and its fruitfulness in our lives, things keep going wrong so that we never seem to get to that place of fruitfulness, or at least we only get little glimpses of that fruitfulness now and again. Not the 30, 60, and 100 fold that we long for. So what can go wrong? Well, firstly, it tells us we have an enemy who just longs to take that word away from us before it's even sunk in. Like the birds come and pick up the seeds and take it away. He comes to take the word out of our hearts before it's really even sunk in. No, not for you. Or, no, don't believe that. Some way of just taking that word away from you before it's even sunk in. At other times, we hear the word and we think, yes, thank you, Lord. We receive it with gladness. And then we get trouble, we get difficulties, we get persecution. The devil stirs up trouble. He's good at that. And we let go of the word. So how many times have you had a word about healing and found before the end of the day your symptoms seem to be worse? You let go of the word. At other times, the word of God is choked. Choked. What with? With worries. Anyone have worries? Cares of this world. Oh boy, how easily we get burdened with the cares of this world. Just distracting us all of the time. Desires for other things. How other things just get to seem so important. The deceitfulness of pursuing this world's riches. All of these things come in to choke the word. How often we let that happen? So that we don't come through to that point of fruitfulness in our lives. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We need to resist all of these things if we want the word of God to be fruitful in our lives. We need to focus and be persistent at abiding in the Word and letting it abide in us. There is no other way to fruitfulness. That is a kingdom principle. I don't know about you. You may not be tempted like I am. Have you ever planted a seed and after a while thought, I'm not sure this is going to come up, and take a little peek, you know, just sort of dug into the soil a bit and see how it's doing? Doesn't work. I have a puncture repair outfit at home. I've had it a long time, actually. And it's got all the things you need to repair a puncture in your inner tube. It's got the sort of adhesive and the chalk and the patch, and it tells you how to prepare the inner tube and apply the patch with the adhesive. And the last instruction on the list of instruction is, do not be tempted to lift the corner of the patch to see if it is stuck. This simply destroys adhesion and serves no useful purpose. I thought, how insightful of human nature for a puncture repair outfit. That's just what we're like, isn't it? I wonder if it's stuck. The Word of God will bear fruit in our life if we nurture it. Finish with this, Romans 8. In a passage where he's talked about having our minds controlled by the Spirit. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace, he says. And then in verse 12 he says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature, to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We're not only called to sonship with God, but that means that we are co-heirs with Christ. His inheritance is our inheritance. If so be, we share in his sufferings, that we might also share in his glory. How do we share in his sufferings? It obviously doesn't mean that we have to be scourged and nailed to a cross. But Hebrews tells us that Jesus, while he was on the earth, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Because constantly he had to deny himself. Constantly he had to lay aside his own will in order to embrace the Father's will. And that is the same for us. That is how we share in his sufferings. By constantly laying down our own lives in order to embrace his word and obey his word. Presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. Giving up our self-dependence, giving up our orphan thinking and our unrenewed minds, to be replaced by his word and obedience to his word. It's a choice we make all the time. It's not a quick fix. It's a process. And I think it's a process that too often has been aborted before we've got to that place of fruitfulness. So we've been Christians 20, 30, 40, 50 years and not seen the sort of fruitfulness that God has called us to. Because too often something's come in to abort the process. We've not come to that place where faith has been ignited. We've allowed the cares of this world, desires for other things, all sorts of stuff to come in and choke the word. We've allowed the devil to take it away from us before it's even sunk in. Our job is simple, really. Abide in the word. That's all we've got to do. Abide in the word. And let the word abide in us. And it will bring forth fruit in our lives. It's not a difficult concept. The Father longs for his children to live in the fullness of their inheritance. He longs for us to experience the full freedom, liberty of the children of God. He longs for us to be fruitful. We don't have to persuade him to do it, but we have to make this a priority all of the time. Abide in the word. Let the word abide in you. Encourage one another in the word. Hold fast to it. Nurture it. Speak it over yourself. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Get it into you. At some point, you will see faith arise. It has that effect. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. At some point, faith is born. Fruitfulness comes. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your calling to us to be your children. We're not happy, Father, to live our lives that's so far below what you've called us to. We long for the fullness of the inheritance of the sons of God. We long for fruitfulness in our lives that will glorify you. We long for faith to be ignited in our hearts, which lays hold of your promises. We long to give this world a demonstration of your kingdom. We ask that by your Holy Spirit you would carry out that work in our hearts to transform us, transform our thinking, renew our minds, replace our darkened thinking with your word of truth. Bring down every stronghold. Bring every thought into captivity to Christ, that we might live like your sons, Father. Help us to cherish your word, nourish your word in our hearts. Abide in your word. Prune us in the way that we need pruning, that we might be fruitful for your glory. Amen.